us this morning. You're truly honored guests, and we thank you so much for being a part of our fellowship this morning. We know that it's raining outside, but is God still in this place this morning? You don't mind if I come down and be a little close to the family this morning? Is that all right? Some of you look like you need a song or something this morning. I really love the Lord. Sing it if you mean it. Yes, I really love the Lord. Sing it if you mean it. Yes, I know that he's done
for me.
Oh, yes, he gave
me the victory.
And that's why I love, well, I love him. I really love the Lord. And you don't know. Yes, he
gave me the victory.
And that's why I love, oh, I love him. I really love
the Lord.
Amen. If you don't mind, if you allow me to go straight to my lesson this morning. Is that all right? Okay, we are on lesson 3 of our worship series, lesson 3, and I'm hoping that this will be the final lesson of the series, and I have a little ways to go. That's why I want to get started, so I can end on time. I did ask if everybody's all right, huh?
Yes.
Yeah, it's good to see the saints. You have to make a special effort to be here on time this early with all the rain. But you know, in Houston, it rains all the time. Rain don't stop nothing, does it? Mm-mm. It's just God at work. And we thank God for the rain. So, those of you that's visiting with us, we started a lesson series entitled The Worship Series. This is lesson 3. That would be, man, I hope you can see me. I want to come a little closer for some reason this morning. Many allege that, and I want to stay with my notes so I don't diverge too much. Many allege that New Testament worship is a matter that God has left unregulated. Many. And that's why if you go to any church on any particular Sunday, you might see a number of different things that some contradict each other. Some are just different. Some are unusual. But I believe that they are gravely mistaken. Anybody is gravely mistaken who would say that God has left worship unregulated. We've used as a major text during this study, John chapter 4, verse 23, John 4, 23, 24, a segment out of the letter of John, the Gospel of John. But an hour is coming, this is Jesus speaking, an hour is coming. Jesus said this 2,000 plus years ago. But he said, and now is, so even at that time, he said, it's coming, and Jesus says, and now it's here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we've pointed out during our worship series that this particular passage and from other scriptures that worship that's acceptable and pleasing to God consists of three elements. And we find them in this particular text. Number one, that God is the object of our worship. We see that the Bible says God is spirit and they that worship him. I don't want to go and review everything, but But we cannot underestimate how important that is, that God is the object of our worship. And we come here to worship God. Nobody else, nothing else. And that's the little, and some people say, well, you see, worship, the English translation of worship is worth-ship. Anything that we deem worthy of our devotion, our sacrifice, our time, our energy, our finances, our resources, that is what we worship. And some people worship different things. Some people worship NFL football, but they won't say they worship it. But when you go to the house, you see NFL all over the house. They camp out before the games and watch the games and after the games. They play fantasy football and talk football all during the work. See, worship is what we give our devotion to. Our time, our energy, and see, and so I understand, and those may be watching right now, you see, some people have not put God in his right place, and they haven't figured, in their minds, God is not worthy, and our young people, we try to teach our children, and I remember when I was young, that was a time that I knew I was supposed to come to church, but I didn't really know what worship was all about. Because I hadn't put God in his right place. Because when you do, when something is worthy of worship, then you have it. You nothing comes before it. And the scriptures say God is looking for true worshipers. That was a lesson. I won't go back, but I want to make sure we understand that God is the object of our worship. The proper attitude is in spirit. We covered that last Sunday. In spirit, with the right attitude. That means that, you know, we come here for... Our minds have to be focused on what we're doing. Yeah. Old Testament, New Testament, and spirit. The Apostle John says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. That's what he said. And he meant that. He said, on the Lord's day, I had my mind on worship. I know it's raining. You got all kind of other things going on around us, before us, at home. But that we need to have right now, our focus is on God. That's what God is looking for. So when we walk in the assembly, as we're preparing ourselves for worship, he said, God says, I want your heart in what you're doing. Yes, yes, yes. And we understand that. I think we do. And then today's focus is the actions are to be guided by the truth. The object, God. Attitude in the spirit. Actions, our standards must be guided by the truth. Guided by the truth. Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, the precepts of the commandments of men. In other words, there are many people today even who are worshiping. But Jesus says it's in vain. It does not count if you're not following my precepts and my command. That's powerful. And some people don't like to hear that. And some people, you just let people worship the way they want to worship. Well, that's, you can say that, but that's not what God accepts. And God has God is not going to make us worship him. Yeah, he's not going to make us worship him. Yeah, and so he says in vain. And so is our worship regulated by God? Well, in the Old Testament passages, worship was regulated without a doubt. Go to Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. Numbers 3, 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron, the priest. This is the Old Testament priest. He said, the tribe of Levi, remember that. Set them before Aaron, the priest, Aaron, Moses' brother, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do service, to do the service of the tabernacle. The priest's job, the tribe of Levi, was to handle everything that pertained to the service. In the Old Testament, these brothers is down here that's about to serve on the table. In the Old Testament, these brothers is about to touch this communion. In the Old Testament, if they're not of the tribe of Levi, they don't do it. They're not authorized to do anything pertaining to the service in the temple. Only the Levites. Everybody got that? That's under Old Testament worship. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, 1. I'm running a little fast this morning. Stay with me. Then bring near to yourself Aaron and your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's son. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate them, and that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister as priest to me. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the material and the fine linen. The rest is for your hearing to read. But Aaron's priests, all of the priests, they wore special garments. They stood out amongst the people. Everybody knew when they saw them, that's the priests. No mistake about it. That's Old Testament. Regulated by God. God gave detail, specifics of what he wanted from the priest. Listen to Exodus 28, verse 43. How serious God was about it. Exodus 28, 43. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons. And when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. You think God wasn't serious about his worship service? Now, that's Old Testament. But Gary, why don't you have a robe on? Because I am a priest. Whether you recognize that or not, New Testament worship is regulated. But New Testament, get to the New Testament, is more spiritual than physical. More spiritual than physical. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. Now, I want to give some authority. This is Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he's giving instruction in his letter to the church. And he said he uses the word tradition, not in the way that we use it in our English translations. It's a word that means commandments, precepts. Hold fast to these precepts, to these commandments that I'm giving to you, whether by it's out of my mouth that I speak or by this letter. And God left it in his word. Listen to what he says about New Testament priests. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, as living stones, he compares us to. He says, you, as Jesus came and he is the headstone, you as living stones, we're not dead, are being built up as a spiritual house. Notice, for a holy priesthood. That's the Christians. Now, wait a minute. Wait, hold on. Under the new law, we're being built up as a spiritual house for God. When we come together, when we assemble together, in the name of God, as Christians, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we, the Old Testament priests, Aaron, his brothers, the tribe of Levi, they offered up sacrifices because the people couldn't offer them up themselves. They were not to touch that stuff. No incense, nothing, no cash. Give it to the priest and let them do it for you. Under the new law, we are all of, I'm a priest, and if you're a child of God this morning, guess what? You are a priest, male or female. Amen, somebody. And we are to offer up our own sacrifices to God. See, yes, Yes, yes. Nobody can take the communion for you. Amen. You take it for yourself. Nobody can pray. Somebody can pray for you, but you pray for yourself. Amen. Spiritual sacrifice. And worship is a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice this morning for you to get in your car and to drive to the worship assembly this morning. And it is a sacrifice that God is worthy of. Yes, yes. Now, we're talking about New Testament worship. There is a difference. What changed? Notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, Hebrews 9, 1. The difference. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. Is worship service regulated by God? Of course it is. The first testament, the old covenant, had regulations of divine. And then it says, and an earthly sanctuary. The children of Israel, they had to carry the tabernacle, the tent meeting, around with them everywhere they go when they were coming out of Egypt. It was a temporary tabernacle. And they were to pitch that tabernacle, and that's where they met God. And the priests met God. They sacrificed at the tabernacle. It was a physical facility that they could see. Then the temple was built, and the priests did all of the sacrifices at the temple. It was an earthly device. They had candlesticks and candle holders and the altar and the labor and the showbread and all of that was at the assembly in the first covenant. Yeah. Then in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now, everybody say, but now. But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry. By as much, he's also the mediator of a better covenant. Thank you, glory, hallelujah, which has been enacted on better promises. We under the better side, church. Yeah, thank the Lord we don't have to go to Jerusalem. Thank the Lord we don't have to kill a goat and kill a calf and kill a pigeon or a turtle dove and take it to some man who got more sins than we do. Amen, somebody. Yes, yes, yes. Then verse 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 2 Peter 2, by 9, 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. For anybody who would say, I'm not a priest. If you're not a priest, then you don't know what you did to be baptized into Jesus Christ. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. No stipulation that you must be a Levite under the new covenant, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can't you see the distinction between the old covenant in this one aspect? Can't you see it from the word of God? Can't you see the change? Can't you see now that we're under a better covenant? Can't you see now that we don't have to worship at the tabernacle place? Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Yeah, see, we couldn't make it to this building assembly if you got flooded out and you and your family at home and somebody can read God's word and do everything. You can have church at your house. If you dedicate that time and your efforts and you do it, and God is the object, you do it with the right attitude and you're doing it the right way, in truth. So if you can worship God in truth, you can falsely worship God also. Amen, somebody. Yeah, that's. I wish I had time to cover all of the distinctions that are different from the Old Testament. The New Testament. That's kind of the confusion that people get when it comes to worship. For instance, the singing in the Old Testament. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 33. 1 Chronicles 9, 33. Everybody all right? Now these are the singers, heads of fathers' households, again, of the Levites, who lived in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, for they were engaged in their work day and night. Levites didn't have side jobs. Their job was to take care of everything in the temple. The works of the temple, they were to take care of the sacrifices of the temple. They would take care of everything that had to do with the temple. Now, that's not all bad. Yeah, there's a lot of things even today when it comes to the church. that, you know, I wish we had brothers and sisters that were dedicated and sisters that were dedicated just to that, you know. But, you know, it's not that way. But that doesn't mean we can't be dedicated to the Lord's work. Notice this now. It says, 1 Chronicles 15, 16. I don't have time to read all the passages. I'm just reading some Old Testament, making a point. 1 Chronicles 15, 16. Then David, notice David was king. David spoke to the chief of the Levites, again, the Levites, to appoint their relatives, the singers. Notice, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud sounding cymbals to raise sounds. Of some folk in the Church of Christ act like instruments are not in the Bible. And sometimes we make statements that are not true. No, God, obviously, we serve the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we see God's character revealed in the Old Testament. God obviously loved instruments. Many of them mentioned so many times the word instrument. Those of you that have King James Bible, the word instrument used 53 times in the King James translation. 53 times. 52 times the word is in the Old Testament. One time the word is in the New Testament. And I want to read a little bit more and make a point. So David, they had instruments, harps. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. 2 Chronicles 5, 13. I don't know what's wrong with my voice. In unison, I'm glad you're quiet. I mean, you're listening. In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. Because one brother told me, well, get the instruments in the Old Time Testament wasn't for worship. You haven't been reading your Bible. Don't tell anybody that. Yes. He says, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praise the Lord, saying, he indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. That sound like worship to you? They're praising God, glorifying God, singing, playing instruments, trumpets, harp. They had the band going on. Amen, somebody. Yes, they did. I'm going to tell you what, something else. I like instruments. And you can act like you don't, but you know you do. I get in your car right now and turn, just crank the car. Bam! Your song will be playing on the instruments. Notice this. God didn't have anything against instruments. But you see this transition when it comes to the New Testament, when it comes to worship especially. Notice the priests, Aaron, the garments, no mention of ministers of God wearing special colors and robes. Matter of fact, Jesus denounces the those who would make a difference in what they wear in Matthew chapter 23 as those who would broaden their garments to be noticed by men. Jesus denounces that. In the Old Testament, it's clear all of these things. He specifically told them what to wear, the breastplate, the colors of the garment. All the New Testament is nowhere to be found. Why is that? Yes. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and let's see the transition. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. Notice, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing, there is a one another with psalms. So we now notice with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice, the Levites don't sing for you in the New Testament. No, there is no choir, there is no designation, there is no appointment. It's not Aaron's son, not nobody's family. Nobody else sings for us when it comes to worshiping God. We sing one to another. Amen. Under the new law. Never, we sing one to another in psalms and hymns. It tells us what kinds of songs to sing. Singing making melody with you. Some of us, sometimes, I don't think we realize. Sometimes, you know, Brother Vernon was leading us in those beautiful songs this morning. And see, God knows what he's doing. See, God knows singing gets us in the spirit. Amen. Yeah. This is not the Vernon Lewis Jr., the Jr. the third. This is not the Vernon Lewis the third show. Amen. Yeah, he's leading us in song, but he's just starting the song off. And so we don't come up here just to watch Vernon, although he can sing, because he's singing to God for himself, and I'm singing to God for myself. Brother Gary, I don't sing that way. I sing anyway. Amen. And sing anyway. He says sing one to another. Notice Ephesians 5:18. I don't want them to stand on pace. And do not be drunk with wine, that for that is dissipation, but be filled with the, there it is again, filled with the Spirit. Notice how, what are you doing? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. You can tell when somebody in the Spirit, in the Lord's house, when it comes to worship service, you can tell when somebody's not in the Spirit. Yeah. I know we can be a hypocrite and we put on a show, but he says, you know, see, when you get drunk with wine, you know how we act, don't we? Amen. Yeah, when you get drunk, we say, you just sing. Even if you can't sing, you just start singing. Amen. Don't care if anybody listening, when you're drunk, the apostle says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm telling you, don't look at me. Don't judge anybody the way they singing in worship. Amen. Leave people alone. Let them close their eyes and sing to the Lord. And if you don't want to sing, just be quiet. Yeah, because you don't, That's a problem in the Lord's church. It's a problem in worship service. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. All of the passages in the New Testament, singing, 9 or 10 passages, all of them deal with singing. None of them mention, there's no mention of the harps, the trumpets, the instruments. See, you have to have a special talent to even play a trumpet. But guess what? Everybody, if you got a mouth, everybody can sing. Amen, somebody. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then let us continually offer up. I told you, worship is a sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise to God. That is, notice, this is what we use. This is our instrument. The fruit of lips that give thanks to. Brother Gary, do you have an instrument? Yes, it's my body. It's my lips. It's not a mechanical instrument. God in the Old Testament, he gave them the ability to use the instruments. We get to the New Testament, no mention, use your lips, everybody sing. In worship. Yes. And so we're talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The truth is God's word. It is. Yes, the same reason we give for not offering up animal sacrifices this day is the same reason why we don't use instruments in worship service. God does not require us to have animal sacrifices. That is done away with. I tell you what, but when we sing, look, go to Psalms chapter 100. In verse number 1, I hear Brother Barry read. He quotes this verse. He says, when we sing, God wants a joyful noise. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve him, he says, with gladness. So when we come, this is our attitude. When we come to the Lord, when we're singing, God don't want us just to be moving our lips. serve him with gladness. He says, come before his presence with singing. I know that's an Old Testament passage, but God's character has not changed. Then there's another passage in the Old Testament. God likes loud singing. In Psalms chapter 98, verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Yeah. Yeah, that's the God we serve. God don't want no half-lipped, low moaning, you know, act like, you know, whispering, like you ashamed to sing praises to the Lord. No. God, this God wants our heart. You know how you sing with your heart when you're singing to your baby? There's a song somebody sing. It's only three words. You know the song, I Love You? And he said, I love, Some of you know that song. And that's all he said, I love you. I love you. That's why when we sing, I really love the Lord. Yes. Yes. I really love the Lord. Oh, yes. And you don't know what it is. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, again. Yes, and that's why I love. Oh, I love him. I really love the Lord. I could say more about that particular topic, but I just wanted to show you the transition, the difference, you know, between, see, under the new law, that no, we, that's why we don't have a choir in worship. Not that we couldn't, we have enough good singers in here, and they come in here and they could sing the choir, and we say, oh, yeah, that's some good singing. But, well, no, you can't be an audience to the singing. No, we all, no, you, we, well, I guess we do kind of have a choir. This is the choir. Amen, amen somebody. Yeah, we all are choirs. We don't have solos in the worship service, although there are those in the worship service who can sing better than others and have the gift of singing, and I love to hear that. And I do believe there's a place for us to, that their gifts to be distinguished. That's right. Amen, because it edifies the body. Now, you get somebody up here who can't sing, and it de-edifies the body. But we don't have choirs. And now notice this. Now, and I know there are some places you go, even churches of Christ, that might have it. Are we talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And Brother Gary is not the preacher at these other churches. The elders are not the shepherds at these other churches. They're the shepherds at this body. And so we're preaching, teaching what we believe the Bible teaches. Spirit and in truth. I'm going to have to skip a segment. I'm going to get to a brief portion of the Lord's Supper before I close. The Lord's Supper. Under the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Sabbath was the seventh day. The seventh day. Everybody, well, most of us are aware of that. Six days, God, for Leviticus 23:3, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest. Notice, a holy convocation. Convocation, the word convocation means a large assembly. It's a formal assembly of people, convocation, when the people come together, assemble together. Sabbath. So on the Sabbath they rested, but there are many of the Sabbaths. God had special feast days under the old law. The Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover feast. The children were commanded to keep those feasts with regularity. It was the seventh day. It would be equivalent to our Saturday. The new law, the New Testament. You see, so and don't misunderstand also that, you know, we study the whole Bible. We love God's word, all of it, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible, the Old Testament, the scriptures say it's written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Things under the old law, we learn about the character of God. We learn how God worked. We learn God, how God instituted things. And then we see the transition into the New Testament. When Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died. Things changed. Jesus says, you've heard of old that they've said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, in other words, under the old law, if somebody killed your camel, you could require something of them. Under the new law, Jesus said, love your enemies. Boy, that's a new teaching, isn't it? Yeah, love your enemies. See, you don't, if somebody curse you, don't curse them back. Jesus said, bless them. Now, that's different teaching. And you may say, that's difficult, but that's Jesus. Because Jesus is trying to be a blessing. You heard of the old story, the Hatfields and the McCoys? They had a feud going on for years. And it went on because every time somebody did something, somebody else did something. Under the new law, it's different teaching. And it's better. It's a better covenant built on better promises. The Sabbath day under the old law, the new law. The Lord's Supper, the first day of the week. Acts 20:7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, this is New Testament, this is Acts, the book of Acts, the church is established. And you remember Paul told them to hold fast to the traditions, to the precepts, to commandments as they've been handed down to you, whether in word or in letter. So where did they get these teachings from, these new teachings from? They got them from Jesus Christ. The book of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus, before he went back to the Father, he spent 40 days with the apostles, giving them everything pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 2, after when the church was established, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41, they continued steadfastly, notice, in the apostles' doctrine. So the practices of the New Testament church that we read about, they got them from the apostles who got them from Jesus. That's our orders, our marching orders. Listen to the passage the brother read in your hearing a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So we can with assurance know that when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we got it from God. And so they did it on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. So when should we do it? Worship God in spirit and in truth. And so there is a reason God left us these examples. Don't do your own thing. Do what I've left you. Let me finish reading. That the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And this was commemorating the communion on the first day of the week. It's on the Passover. He took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, notice this. One of our elders brought to one of our meetings. It's been probably maybe almost a year ago. Someone brought to his attention something that we should study. And we did. We studied. It was about the Lord's Supper, the communion. We take the communion. And they went back to the Bible, and we studied it for some months, and we brought the study to the deacons. And even today, you'll see a slight change in the way we do the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you why. Let's read it again. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Notice this. They took the bread, and the scriptures say they gave thanks and broke it. And then verse 25, it says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. When we've been taking the Lord's Supper, we'll come up and the brothers will read the passages and we will take the Lord's Supper and we will pass out he will pray for the bread and the cup together. Those of you that's saints, you know our procedure we've been doing for years. They'll take it together and we pass it out. We pass out the bread and the cup together. Well, after studying this better, now notice this, we don't think that we've necessarily been doing anything wrong, but we want our worship service. We want our practices to line up with what example that we have in the Bible as close as we possibly can. Why do you do that, Brother Gary? Because we want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so what they did is they took the bread and blessed the bread. Jesus prayed for the bread. The bread was distributed. And then they took the cup and he prayed for the cup and distributed the cup. And so that is what we are going to start doing. I say we because the elders have commissioned, ordained it. We've studied it. We've studied it together. I totally agree with them. We studied it, talked about it with the deacons. They've been rehearsed. So you won't notice much of a change, but it is a slight difference. And I hope the church will receive it as us trying to be all that we can be for the Lord and doing things decently and in order and in spirit and in truth. Also, listen to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. That's 1 Corinthians 23. This is when it was instituted in Matthew 26, 20. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. Let me read it slowly. He took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So he took the bread, he blessed the bread, and distributed the bread. And then verse 27, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks. Now, some folks, you got to be aware of this. Now, are we drinking out of one cup? Well, no, we're not going to do that. We're not drinking out of one cup. Because when Jesus was referring to the cup, he wasn't talking about the cup itself. He was talking about what's in the cup. The fruit and the elements that we use in the communion of the Lord are the unleavened bread. And here we have in Matthew 26, 26, he took some bread. You went to Matthew 26, 17, you will see that it is unleavened bread without the yeast in the bread. And also the fruit of the vine, which is in verse number 29. Let me finish reading the whole thing. And when he had taken the cup and given it thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. In other words, there are some places you go that the saints don't drink the fruit of the vine. They will just take the bread. And they'll say, well, the priests will drink the wine. Now, where they got that from is not in the Bible. He said, drink ye all of it. If you're a baptized believer, you need to participate in the communion of our Lord and Savior. Notice, on the first day of the week, he says, as often as you do, but I say, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So as we strive to be pleasing to God, in our worship. And I hope you see why we decided to do this series is simply because we do not want to lose our identity as the Lord's church. Amen. We want to make sure we're doing everything that we can to be pleasing in his sight. We know that we are not quote unquote perfect, but we need to submit our will to God's will. And I hope you can say amen to that. Amen. I wish I had more time to go. I told the elders, this is condensing a lot into one particular lesson. There's some other things I want to say about some things that were done under the old law that are different in the new law. But wouldn't you agree, just from studying God's word, that we are under a better covenant? Yes. Notice this: under the new covenant, you don't have to go to the priest to have the priest to pray for your sins. When you are a child of God, you can pray to the Father if you do it in sincerity, and God hears and answers our prayers. Under the old law, that could not be done. Under the new covenant, when we take the Lord's Supper, our minds ought to be set on the Lord. They ought to be remembering his death, his burial, and his resurrection. When we worship our Father in heaven, the priests, the garments that they had, we don't need those garments. Yes. That don't mean that we come to the Lord's house any kind of way, though. That don't mean that we wear anything when we come to the Lord's house. That don't mean, because there are two extremes. There are those who would take it to the extreme right and the extreme left to say, when the scripture says, come as you are, they say, well, you just come to the Lord. Any kind, you come whatever you got on, you come. That's not what that passage means. That passage simply means that whatever state you are, you see, in other words, you can't save yourself. Some people say, "Well, I'm trying to get myself together before I come to the Lord." No, you can't get yourself together. If you could do that, you wouldn't need the Lord. Amen. But that passage simply means that, listen, don't try to get yourself together. Whatever condition that you are in, the day you hear His voice, you harden not your heart. That's not talking about the clothes you have on. Get whatever condition you are, you obey God and come to Him right then. And don't hesitate. Yeah, and so that's not that extreme. We worship God on the first day of the week. We worship God corporately on the first day of the week. We come together on the first day of the week. We know that we have Bible classes on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Bible classes at other times, but we corporately worship God together. And the scriptures say for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The elders have called us together and we have charge, and our worship services are to be a solemn assembly, a holy assembly. No, this building is not the church, but it has been dedicated to the worship. So when we come in here, there ought to be an awe when we come into worship. Let me say this, and let me close. I'm over time, but one thing that is really disturbing in worship service is when we take in the Lord's Supper. You don't need to be talking to nobody else. Amen. And I'm not going to hammer it because we grown in here. Amen. But when we take in the Lord's Supper, we need to be quiet. And we don't need to be talking about, other stuff. Amen. Yeah, because and I'm not saying that this is the most important part of worship, but if you read the Bible, it says when the disciples came together, it called to break bread. God intended this to be a serious time. Yeah, it's not a time for playing. And it seemed like the folks who playing are the folk been in the church. Because we've done it so much. Oh, yeah, I know what they do. I'm taking the Lord's Supper. Yeah, let me just say. And can you remember the Lord in 3 seconds? I did it, bro. Yeah, I was thinking about the Lord. I did it for 3 seconds, then I took care of mine. Well, 3 seconds? Is there any who needs to be baptized into the body of Christ? Is God's worship service regulated? Yes, it is. Yeah, yes, it is. Now, it's serious, but it's a joyful time. There are extremes. There are folk who come to worship and thank you. Everything is supposed to be. You just can't move your feet. You can't move your hands. You can't move anything. I don't know. I want to do a whole lesson on. Some people want to regulate everything you do. You mean tell me in worship I can't smile? I can't. Now we. Some of you already laughed in worship. Have you sinned? So what are you saying, Brother Gary? Some of us is in the Lord's church, and we're trying. You can't do this. You can't. That you don't see the spirit of worship. But God does tell us what He wants. But we are also to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Amen. So don't you think I'm saying come up here and sit in here and like a knot on a log and don't express some emotion, but don't come hook sliding down the aisles. Amen, somebody. Amen. We're not putting on a show. But we can sing with the spirit. And sing with the understanding. Also, because we got saints in here right now. When somebody starts singing too loud, we get nervous. I don't get nervous. No. I'd rather hear some loud singing than some. I think more in the church sin by not singing. I told you, I should have stopped. You here today and you need to be a member of the body of Christ. You come by faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've heard the God's word. If you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. If you're willing to confess Christ with your mouth, what your heart believes, Romans 10:9-10, Matthew 10:32. If you're willing to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. Then God will add you to the body of Christ. My heart is so heavy. I was at a funeral yesterday. And these passages just ring so loud to me when I see that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this man, he extended this, I guess he called it an invitation. And these young ladies came forward, and he prayed for them. And one of the young ladies was in tears. And I know she left there thinking that she'd obeyed God's word. It hurt my heart. Now, notice this. It hurt my heart for two reasons. Because, you see, the Bible says there was a time that God winked at ignorance. Yes. But now, He commands all men everywhere to repent. See, there's a time that it seemed like God overlooked ignorance, not knowing. But we have to teach the truth in love and sincerity. And I don't want to be the blind man leading the blind folks on a road that God had not ordained. So if you're here today and you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, because that's what I wanted to say to the young lady, sweetheart, you need to complete your obedience to the Savior. And you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I didn't hear that. You need to be added to the body of Christ, to the Lord's church. You can read about it in your Bible and live faithful unto death. There's somebody that want to be baptized this morning. You can do that. Is there someone who wants special prayer? Notice this. I said earlier that we can pray for ourselves. As Peter told Simon, he told Simon, "Simon, you need to go pray that the Lord will forgive you of this evil that's in you." He coveted Peter's gifts and wanted to do the miracles so he can make some money. And Peter told him, "You need to go pray." Now, he was a Christian. He said, "You need to go pray." Simon said, "No, you pray for me." Now, in other words, two things. You can pray for yourself. If you have sincerity, you have sorrow, you can pray for yourself and God will hear your prayer. But if you need some prayers from the saints, we can pray for you also. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, if you're here today and there's something that you have done in your life that you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and you need us to pray for you, we will do that also. Somebody come to the Lord as we stand and sing.
Here I labor and toil as I look for a home.
Somebody come to Jesus today.
Just an humble abode among men.
Oh, while in heaven a mansion,
he is waiting for me. And a gentle voice leading come in. And there's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me. At the end of life's troublesome way, many friends and dear loved ones who will welcome me there. Near the door of that mansion someday. And ever thankful am I that my Savior and Lord promised unto the weary sweet rest. Nothing more could I ask than a mansion above, and there to live with the saved and the blessed. And there's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me. At the end of life's trouble time,